Morning, Trentside. Yeah, as Jeff said, I'm Elijah, the pastoral student intern here. Just a little bit about me. I've lived in Bob Cajun for just over a decade. I'm right now working alongside doing the internship with Trentside. I'm working doing construction with a contractor in the area, building barns, which is pretty fun. I recently got married back in May. This is my wife, Laura. She's pregnant with our little daughter, and we're excited to be serving here at Trentside. So today's the first Sunday of Advent, and we're focusing on hope, which is exciting, and we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1 today. We're going to be looking at the story of Zechariah. He's a priest, and it's a really interesting story. I hope it helps you, because it's really helped me. This passage should be life-giving and life-changing for everybody. Funny enough, this passage is before Jesus is born, and it focuses on a different person than Jesus, as I mentioned. I'm going to start in verse 5 of Luke 1. It says, "And there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah. He was of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth." And verse 6 says, "They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless." So we have a priest who must have been a pretty upstanding guy, because the Bible literally describes him as blameless, which is something we don't often see in Scripture. And notice that it doesn't say sinless, but it says blameless. I think that's really spectacular. And then immediately after this passage, we dive into the birth of Jesus and the wise men and the shepherds and the angels and all the exciting stuff that we focus on around Christmas. But Luke starts off his testimony of the Messiah with this guy, the certain priest named Zechariah. And Zechariah is a really interesting person. He's blameless, and his wife's also blameless. We get into verse 7, though, and we see something else going on here. The Bible says in verse 7, "They had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years." So we see a faithful couple that obviously loves God, and they're faithful, but we see this one difficulty in their lives, is that they don't have a child, and they can't have a child. So Zechariah is a priest, and as part of the priestly custom here, he goes into the temple to burn incense. They cast lots, it says in verse 9. Lots fall on him. Zechariah goes in to burn incense. And the passage says in verse 11 that an angel appears while he's burning incense. And Zechariah sees him, and it says that he's troubled and fear falls upon him. But I don't imagine it was just like, oh, an angel showed up and Zechariah's like, I'm troubled, I'm scared. It must have been like, oh my goodness, that's an angel. That's terrifying. So just picture that. An angel appears. He's really terrified. The angel says, "Fear not, just a heavenly being, fear not. Your prayer is heard." He says, "Fear not, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and thou shalt call his name John." This is when you applaud Zechariah. "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." I think that's pretty interesting, that he's filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Bible says in verse 16, "Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the power and spirit of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So there's a lot going on there. I'm just going to highlight a few things. So first we see that Zechariah has been praying for a son. He's actually been hoping that God's going to give him a son. He hasn't just said, "I would like a son, but well, now I'm old, so now I'm not going to have one." It says that his prayer has been answered, which means he's been praying for a son, and now he's promised a son, and that son's going to be very special, and he's going to be very important. And this is exciting news. He's an old guy. He's probably been praying for a son for most of his life, and finally his prayer is answered. But his response is really interesting, and it's really human. And to be honest, I think a lot of us here should be able to relate to it. Zachariah says, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." So first, if we look really deep into this response from Zachariah, we see that he called his wife old, and that's a big mistake. So number one thing we learn from Zachariah, don't call your wife old. But then also notice that he's been waiting for so long for this, and he must have realized before this that it was too late. He must have just come to the conclusion, I'm too old. And that's what we see him say here to Gabriel. He says, "How shall I know this?" And I know he was terrified, but in the moment that the angel said, "You're going to have a son," I imagine myself in his shoes. And I say, what? After all these years of praying and after all these years of fasting, like after all these years of hoping, I know God can, but I don't think he's going to now. I'm too old. I know God can, but will he? And there must have been so many things going through Zachariah's head. But we see this righteous man's doubt show here. And he says, no, it's too late. So Gabriel, the heavenly being that came to give him a very special message, doesn't seem to like this response. And we see his answer in verse 19, as he says, "I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak to thee and show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be mute and not able to speak until the days of these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." So obviously Gabriel didn't think this was an appropriate response from Zachariah. Gabriel seems to say something along the lines of, I'm a heavenly being. I'm actually normally in the presence of God, praising him. But today I was sent here to give you a really special message, and you're doubting it. I think Gabriel's response is really interesting. It actually made me think of a scene from a movie when in The Lord of the Rings, Bilbo says something to Gandalf about the ring. He's like, "You're trying to steal the ring from me." Gandalf's like, "I'm not trying to rob you." And he grows really big and freaks Bilbo out. And it seems like that's what Gabriel kind of does here. He says, "Really? You're going to doubt my message? That's what's going on here?" And it seems like Zachariah kind of cowers and then can't speak for 9 months. And I find it interesting that Zachariah lets his doubt get the best of him for just a moment, and he lets his tongue slip, and then his tongue is punished, and it's sewn up for 9 months. And in this time, I think that Zachariah must have had a lot of meditation. He couldn't speak, and he must have thought back to this moment constantly. We all have those moments where we do something, and we're like, maybe I shouldn't have done that, and then we're thinking back to it over and over again. I'm sure Zachariah must have had this going on. And he must have thought back to the hurt that had built to this response to Gabriel. And he must have thought back to the fact that he knew the story of Abraham and Sarah, because that was in the scriptures. And he knew how God gave them a child when they were old. But he just had a moment where he let his tongue slip. He just let his doubt get the best of him for a minute. But then we get to see his response, his conclusion at the end of his meditation in verse 63. He asks, well, everybody's trying to name the baby Zachariah after his dad. And Elizabeth says, that's not going to be his name. And Zachariah gets a board. And in verse 63, he writes on the board, his name is John, which is what the angel said for him to do. And the Bible says that immediately his mouth was open and he was able to speak again. Everybody in the crowd's excited. And they're like, this is going to be an awesome baby. So notice how Zachariah's belief in God's promise resolves his tongue issue. Notice how Zachariah's belief in God's promise frees him. In the end, he comes to this amazing conclusion. If God makes a promise, that promise is certain. Earlier, I mentioned that we were going to look at three things here that we can find hope in, and that's my first one in this passage. If God makes a promise, that promise is certain. In the Bible, we see an almighty God that is infinitely incredible, and we see so many amazing things about him. One of these amazing things is that he does not break a promise. This is the same God that spoke the universe into existence, and he spoke the light, spoken light became, and he knows the future and he holds the future. And Zechariah remembers that God's promises are secure. I just wanted to stop here and talk about what biblical hope looks like, because when we talk about hope now, we talk about, well, I hope it doesn't snow too much and I can get to church safely, or I hope that the sermon doesn't go too long so I can get home and do whatever. But those hopes are kind of a fleeting hope, let me just say. A biblical hope is something different, though. And I wrote down a definition for biblical hope here for you. I actually got it from a friend at another church. But this is the definition of biblical hope that I have. Biblical hope is a confident expectation anchored in God's unchanging character and promises. So I'm going to repeat that because it's a bit wordy. Biblical hope is a confident expectation anchored in God's unchanging character and promises. Meaning that hope is sure, it's secure. This isn't something that may or may not happen. With God's hope, it's certain. And that's awesome because we can go to sleep at night and we can know God's not going to flood the earth again because that's what he said. And we can know that Jesus is going to return for us one day because that's what he said. And as a child of God, you can know that he'll never leave you or forsake you because that's what he said. And that's a fact. And you can have a certain hope that that's the case. And I wrote down some other promises of God that you can hope in. Let me just remind you of some of them. In Psalm 55:22, it says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you." The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. That's Psalm 34:18. In John 14:2, Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you." In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able." And then in 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And this is the word of God. And what you read of God in here is a guarantee. And I have to be careful here because I'm not saying that every line of scripture is a personal promise for each individual person, because that's not the case. There's certain things that in context are just a promise to a specific person. Just because Zechariah was promised a son named John doesn't mean you all are, okay? But I'm saying that what God promises, God performs. And that's a basic biblical belief, but blameless Zechariah needs to be reminded of it. How much more do we need to be reminded of it? Now, as I mentioned earlier, Israel was waiting for a Messiah at this time, and they were waiting for the king to come, and they were waiting for this king to save them from their enemies, like God had promised would happen through the prophets in the Old Testament. And this is hundreds of years ago, and Israel's still waiting for the Messiah. And they're still waiting for their salvation and wondering when God's going to fulfill that and how. But if we think back to Zechariah a minute ago, I think it's interesting because Gabriel said to him that he'd have a son. And it seems that Zechariah has given up hope that this could happen. He shows his heart has a bit of doubt in it that God will fulfill his promise. I wonder if Israel had the same doubt about the Messiah. And after hundreds of years, they're still waiting. And they're not really living great lives with Rome and Herod and the political powers making life miserable. I'm curious where Israel is with the Messiah here. Well, I'm going to read on in verse 67 here. It says, Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he prophesied, saying in verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has redeemed and he has visited and redeemed his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he should grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." Now he's speaking to John. He says, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in the darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And I think that's really wonderful. The second thing in this passage that I'm going to point to that we can find hope in is the Messiah. It is this horn of salvation. And in verse 69, when Zechariah talks about the coming Messiah as a horn of salvation, he's referring to the same term that David used in the Old Testament when he prophesied of the Messiah. It's a really important term because it symbolizes the strength and the victory of Christ. And this horn of salvation symbolizes the rule and the reign of Christ. And it's something that Israel hoped for, and it was prophesied of by David for so long. And Israel's hope since day one was that the Lord would send this horn of salvation to save them from their enemies. And it's an amazing picture that Zechariah shows them through the power of the Spirit. But it wasn't just prophecy, and it wasn't just Zechariah saying, well, heads up, the Messiah is coming, so just be ready for that. He was giving them hope. And that's what this prophecy was. Zechariah is saying, Jesus is coming, now you have hope. We're almost there. And this child, John, was also supposed to give the people of God hope. Now, if you're going to leave today and remember one thing, I think it's really special if you remember that what God promises, he performs. That's awesome. Please remember that. If you're going to leave and remember two things, it'd be nice if you also find hope in Zechariah's story. But if you're not going to remember either of those things, I want you to focus on this Messiah, this Jesus, and this horn of salvation. I want you to focus on the fact that every living hope finds its foundation in Christ. Every living hope that you cling to, and every fear you wrestle with, and every burden you carry, they all find their answer in him. He's the Messiah who brings a salvation that is certain, unfailing, and complete. And Christ gives hope because with his death, he freed humanity from death. Without Christ, death and condemnation are inevitable. But with Jesus is the one that changes that. Jesus frees us from fear of punishment. That freedom from sin, from death, and from fear, that freedom gives me hope. And I'm going to pause on this for a minute, and I'm going to ask you all, how are we? How are we doing? Good. Everybody gets asked, how's it going? And it's always good. Good. This week, physically, I was not good, right? In bed, whatever. And I just was stuck in my head, right? And then I look around and it's like, well, the world isn't doing great. I sound a little bit pessimistic right now, but the world isn't doing great, right? And then you think, not just physically and emotionally, but spiritually, you look around and you see the spiritual war around us, and it's terrifying. And it's easy to look around and say, wow, this is not great. But that's why we need hope. And that's why we need Jesus. And I'm really preaching myself here today, friends, but we still need Jesus. It wasn't just day one, I got saved and now I have Jesus and now I'm good. I've got my ticket to heaven, all good. It wasn't that. It was a constant needing of a relationship with Jesus every single day. Because that relationship with Jesus is your living hope through this crazy world. The Bible says that we don't belong here. The Bible says that we're strangers from this world, but we're still running the race here. And how can we run a race in this world if we can't see anything but the terror of the world around us? We focus on Jesus. We need to focus on Jesus, this horn of salvation, this hope. We need to focus our eyes on him and have a living hope that's certain. And the third and final thing in this passage that I want us to find hope in is the gospel. It's the good news. And this is directly tied in with finding hope in Jesus, because Jesus kind of is the good news. And this is also a life-changing and a certain hope. This gospel, this good news, is something that Zechariah is very excited about in this prophecy. And you can see him witnessing of the good news and talking about some of the most beautiful pieces of it here. He prophesies of John sharing the gospel with people, and he says in verse 76, "Thou, child, shalt be called prophet of the highest. Thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us." I wonder what he meant when he said, "the day spring from on high." Because that sounds like Jesus to me. He says, "to give light to them that sit in the darkness and in the shadow of death." That sounds like a lot of hope. "To guide our feet in the way of peace." This tender mercy of our God that he's talking about, and this light in the darkness, that's something that I can find hope in. And that's something I can find joy in. And this world is dark, but take heart, for he's overcome the world. And he's shown his mercy through Christ, and he's our light in the darkness until the end. And that's the hope that we get to live with. And friends, as we live with this hope, we also get to live with the hope that he's going to return for us one day. And that he's going to come back and he's going to defeat the devil. The hope that our Savior will return and save us from our enemies. We get to hope that our Messiah is going to come back just like the Israelites hoped for that. But this hope drives us, and this hope pushes us to live like Christ and share Christ's love and be a light in the darkness. Now I'm just going to get to one more thing and then I'll be done. This good news is the news that Christ died for our sins and he rose from the dead so that we don't have to fear death anymore. This is our freedom from salvation and death. I mean, from condemnation and death. The good news is that we don't have to fear death anymore. Death has no sting. But some of us in this room haven't accepted that hope, or I hope we all have, but I'd assume that it's possible that some of us in this room haven't all accepted that hope. And so I just want to give you the opportunity today to think about that and do something about that, because that living hope is the most secure, indestructible hope possible. And that relationship with Jesus is the most life-changing opportunity you could have. And it's, this hope is real and it's secure, and this hope is for you. Just accept it. And I'm just going to go back to the definition of biblical hope that I gave earlier as I finish. I think we have it. Yep. The definition is, biblical hope is a confident expectation in God's unchanging character and promises, meaning that we have a sure expectation in Jesus. We can firmly trust in Jesus. I'm just going to pray. God, thank you for your word, and thank you for the encouragement it gives us, and the hope that it gives us, God. And thank you for your Son, and thank you for the light he is to us, and the living hope that he is, God. Thank you for his birth and the amazing events around that. And God, thank you for the hope that we see in his death even, and his resurrection. God, I pray that you'd help us to faithfully watch and wait for his return. And God, I pray that you'd help us to find a secure hope in that as well. I pray these things for the sake of Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.